The following program is made possible with a major grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities and was first broadcast in 1984. The World of Islam, Part 2, The Five Pillars of Islam. The program is introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings.
In the first program, we examined the essentials of Islam as a faith. We discovered that Muslims, like Christians and Jews, believe in one God. However, there are certain fundamental differences. Muslims do not accept that Jesus was the Son of God. For Muslims, Jesus was but one of a long line of prophets that began with Adam, Abraham, and Moses, and to whom God revealed parts of his message. The final revelation came to Muhammad, a happily married businessman living in the Western Arabian city of Mecca in the late 7th century. For Muslims, none of the prophets, including Muhammad, are divine because God is one and indivisible. This is summarized in the doctrine of Tawhid. We also heard from Muslims that Islam offers them guidelines for every aspect of individual and communal life to a greater extent than either Christianity or Judaism. From the Quran, or Word of God as revealed to Muhammad, and the practice and sayings of Muhammad's life, known as the Sunnah, Muslims can find precise instructions on almost every detail of life, from political or economic theory down to the way one should eat, sleep, and dress. In this program, we're going to discover what being a Muslim means in one's everyday life as we examine the five pillars of Islam. The program is reported and narrated by Julian Crandall Hollick.
How does one become a Muslim? In Christianity or Judaism, there are elaborate rites of entry into the faith. In Islam, however, this ritualistic aspect is almost totally absent. I spoke with Anwar Haryano, a Muslim activist, in the heat and noise of the Indonesian capital, Jakarta.
The condition to be a Muslim is just very simple. It is to say shahadat. That's all. That's the only condition to be a Muslim.
The shahada is a very short statement whose power lies in its very simplicity. It says, "There is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet." This one short phrase is all that an individual has to do to become a Muslim. In Islam, the relationship between the individual and God is direct, without church or priest. Therefore, instead of an elaborate public ceremony, shahada can be performed quietly, if need be, in the privacy of one's home. There's a saying in Islam that every child is born a Muslim. But although parents raise their children in the rituals of Islam, a child is not a fully responsible Muslim until adolescence. Omar Carr, an engineer and prayer leader in the West African state of the Gambia, takes up the story.
According to the teaching of Islam, when a person reaches adolescence, that's the time that he has obligation to perform certain things in Islam. Now, before then, you know, it's kind of optional, I would say. Preferably, you know, you do it. But when you develop hairs in your armpit, you are bound by Islamic law to do the five pillars of Islam.
These five pillars of Islam to which Omar Carr referred are five distinct and separate acts of devotion that are generally recognized as binding on every Muslim. Sami Al-Angawi in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia.
The first one is the Shahada, which is witnessing there is only one God and the Prophet Muhammad is his prophet. Of course, that means we accepting all the other prophets, including Ibrahim, Moses, and Ishmael, and David, and all of the prophets. But the Prophet Muhammad being the last one. Then praying five times a day, fasting 1 month a year, giving the alms, a certain percentage of the income, and then finally the pilgrimage. Now, the prayer one have to do even if he can't, laying down, by even moving his eyelashes. As the Prophet told us, all the earth is mosque, so one can do it anywhere. Then you have the fasting. It has a time, but also has no place. Then you have the almsgiving. It's a cycle of time, but it's also, again, no place. The pilgrimage is a pillar which, if one can do it, it has to be done in a certain site and location, following certain movement and rites.
Shahada means accepting the oneness of God and his message as revealed in the Quran and the life and example of the Prophet Muhammad. The Shahada is therefore the kernel, the cornerstone, and the heart of Islamic theology. The second pillar or obligation to which Sami Alangari referred is the requirement that every Muslim pray 5 times a day. These prayers are highly stylized and general, and recited at fixed times in the day, beginning at dawn, and then continuing at midday, in the middle of the afternoon, at sunset, and late in the evening. This obligation is known as Salat in Arabic, or Namaz outside the Arabic world. Prayers can be said individually, within the family, or collectively in the mosque, usually on Fridays. Prayer can also be said anywhere, by the roadside, in private at home, at the office or on the factory shop floor, in the fields or standing shoulder to shoulder in the mosque. To the non-Muslim, this public, unembarrassed declaration of religious faith often seems disconcerting. But to the Muslim, it's second nature to close the office, break off a meeting or a sale, and pray for a few minutes with one's co-workers or the customer. Wherever they pray, all Muslims face the direction of Mecca, or to be more accurate, towards the Kaaba, a cube-shaped solid brick building standing in the central courtyard of the great mosque in Mecca. Muslims believe that the Kaaba is quite literally the house of God, built by Abraham and his eldest son Ismail to the worship of God. Before prayers, Muslims will usually perform ritual cleansing by washing of hands, feet, and face. To remind them of the time of prayer, throughout the Islamic world, the muezzin or prayer caller will summon Muslims to prayer from the top of the minaret on the mosque, a sound virtually synonymous with Islam. The muezzin is chanting, "God is most great. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Come to prayer, come to salvation. God is most great. There is no God but God." Not all Muslims manage to pray 5 times a day, often because of the quickening pace of everyday life. Khalid Malik in Islamabad is one of those.
Do you say 5 prayers a day?
I don't, but I must say 1 prayer a day. I never miss my Juma prayer, my Friday prayer. But I still pray to God that he should give me all the power or rightfulness to offer prayer 5 times. I'll offer that. But I never forget God altogether. There are about 100 times during the day when I remember him.
Do you all pray as a family together once a day?
No, I offer prayer independently, and my family. I always take my sons for Juma prayer, but I'm sure my wife must be offering prayer, and she does. This is what I know.
Every Friday at midday, Muslims try to go to a mosque for Juma or congregational prayers. These are followed by a sermon or khutbah, usually delivered by the imam or prayer leader who is in charge of the mosque and its various related religious activities. In some Muslim countries, these sermons serve as focal points for political opposition from Islamic conservatives and radicals alike. They were the forums for much of the opposition to the Shah of Iran and President Sadat of Egypt. The third pillar is the giving of alms, called zakat. This is usually calculated annually at about 2.5% of an individual's wealth. Until recently, it was given on a private basis, by those who could afford to give, to the mustahakin, or deserving. Zakat is therefore a sort of early form of social security, a fact to which Muslims often point with pride. Kamal Sharif is Jordanian minister of Okaf, or religious charities.
You take it from everyone who is willing to give it, and then to distribute it among the needy and the poor. If one is willing, you know, to give by his own will from his money to the zakat, it means that he's developing his spiritual self.
In recent years, a number of Muslim countries have begun to levy zakat as a withholding tax, which they distribute governmentally to the needy. For some, this is a welcome development. For others, it represents a lessening of the spiritual qualities inherent in personal almsgiving. In Jordan, Kamal Sharif's ministry levies zakat on about a third of all Jordanians and distributes it as well. The state performs the same function in Saudi Arabia and now Pakistan, although Khalid Malik still makes his private zakat to the homeless in an earthquake-devastated area in Balochistan, near the Iranian border.
All that money, cash, which is lying in my account or in my house for 1 year, zakat is applicable on that. In every Ramadan, I send them that money, and my people buy clothes for them, and they distribute among in the earthquake affected areas. The people are poor. My company is working there, and my men, I send them that clothing, and they distribute it.
When we met with Khalid Malik, Ramadan, or the fasting month, was about to begin. Ramadan is the fourth pillar or obligation for every Muslim, although there are certain obvious exceptions, for example, those who are traveling, the sick, children below a certain age, pregnant, menstruating, and nursing women. Ramadan lasts a lunar month and falls at different times every year. This is because the Muslim calendar is also a lunar calendar of just 354.5 days length. During Ramadan, every Muslim is therefore supposed to abstain from eating and drinking anything, even water, between sunrise and sunset. In Marrakesh, in Morocco, musicians help Muslims wake before dawn for a last meal before the fasting begins. Fasting is common to all three of the monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. For Imam Shakir Mahmoud of the American Muslim Mission in Boston, Massachusetts, the purpose is self-evident.
So there are two reasons we fast. Basically, to thank the Creator for revealing us guidance. I think when man gets guidance, he has to be grateful. You see? Guidance to treat his fellow man better. So we fast for that gratitude. We fast, you know, to also raise our consciousness to what it is to be hungry. You see, being born in America and having the, I might say, good fortune of never being hungry, you know, sometimes the concept is far removed from you. You see, you don't know what hunger is, you see. So the fast raises the consciousness. The fast lets us know the things that you take for granted, so.
For many Muslims, such as Shakir Mahmoud, Ramadan is also a way of purifying the soul and seeking forgiveness.
Also, it has a moral a blessing for the Muslim, and that moral blessing is that Almighty God Allah says that if we complete the fast for His sake only, and we try to observe the rules, and we can complete the fast, he says that he will give us forgiveness for our sins as though we were a newborn baby.
A point emphasized by Selwa Abdullah at the mission in Boston.
A Muslim looks at this as an opportunity for atonement for the last year's pileup of human error. And because of it, you look forward to this opportunity to sincerely make a, I guess, comparison to New Year's resolution to do better before next Ramadan.
So, according to our religious belief, we fast because Almighty God says, I want you to fast. If you respect me, if you are grateful to me, if you love me, then give up this.
Fasting from all food and liquids for periods of up to 14 hours a day during one whole month obviously demands fairly radical adjustments to most people's lifestyles. Rui Malik is a mother and secondary school teacher in Islamabad, Pakistan.
Restaurants are all closed.
They're all closed.
They're all closed. Lecture houses are closed. They open after the opening of Ramadan.
Which is when?
6:30.
6:30 it ends?
Uh-huh.
And when do you have your
first
meal?
We have our first meal at 4 in the morning. Then we are not supposed to eat anything. Men are not supposed to drink, not supposed to smoke. And we open our fast around 7, 6:30, so.
Now, do you have special food in Ramadan?
No, we have just the normal food.
Because in some countries, I believe they have special Ramadan food.
No.
In Indonesia and places, to give you extra energy.
We obviously take some, like the first meal in the morning at 4 in the evening, we definitely take it as, I mean, slightly more than the normal breakfast, because we don't have to eat throughout the day until the evening. So it's obviously a heavier meal, certainly, not the normal meal.
In Malaysia, several thousand miles southeast of Pakistan and near the equator, government employees begin work at 7 in the morning and finish at lunchtime during Ramadan. It's quite common to see Malays taking a mid-morning nap as they adjust to the special rhythm of Ramadan.
We start early in the morning, about 4 o'clock, to have our morning meal in preparation for the fasting. After that, we would wait for the time for prayer, 6 a.m.
Kamaruddin Noor is a member of the Muslim youth movement in the Malaysian capital, Kuala Lumpur.
And that is the time when we start the fast with the prayer until the time for Maghrib prayer, which is about 7:30 p.m. And when the time for breaking the fast comes, we break the fast with a quick meal, and then we have our prayer. Normally, during Ramadan, we will prepare extra special meal. And after that, we go to the mosque to perform the Isha prayer, which is about 8:30 to 9. And then followed immediately by the Taraweeh prayer. This is a special prayer in Ramadan. Some people would stay on to read the Quran. Some people would go back and sleep so that they can wake up early the next morning in preparation for the fasting the following day.
The month of fasting ends when the full moon is sighted again, signaling the start of a new lunar month. Muslims all over the world then celebrate with a special festival called the Eid al-Fitr to mark the breaking of the fast. Here, Ethiopian peasants along the Red Sea celebrate the Eid al-Fitr in their way. The Hajj or pilgrimage is the fifth and final pillar of Islam. Every Muslim is supposed to make this two-week pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia at least once in his or her lifetime, provided they have the physical and material means to do so. Sami Alangawi in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia explains.
It is the collection of all the other pillars. partly has the prayers, it has the giving, it has the voluntarily fasting. It's like if the other pillars are more of training for the most important event in one's life, the completion and the perfection of the other pillars.
The story of the Hajj goes back to the time of Abraham, his wife Hajira, and eldest son Ismail. Together, they traveled to the plain of Arafat to rebuild the Kaaba, or House of God, on a site where Muslims believe Adam had erected a house to the worship of God. Aziz Abraham, a Lebanese Muslim living in New England, takes up the story.
And they were looking for water. They couldn't find it. And God, through his angel, caused a well to spring up, a spring of water. They call it Zamzam. And we visited Bir Zamzam, or the well where Zamzam water is, which is right on the mosque property as it is. And it was the most refreshing water I've ever tasted.
Over the centuries, the Kaaba became the site for a regular pilgrimage. Many of the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula were idol worshippers, and inevitably many strange pagan practices crept in. Muslims therefore believe that Muhammad was ordered by God to cleanse the Kaaba and return it to its former pristine state. Today, Muslims claim the Hajj is the largest single human gathering anywhere in the world. In the past few years, as many as 2 million pilgrims have come to Mecca from all over the world for the Hajj. But in fact, such numbers are a fairly recent development. A couple of generations ago, the numbers of pilgrims, known as Hajjis, numbered little more than 30,000 at most. The abolition of a Hajj tax and modern communications and transport have transformed the Hajj. Today, a futuristic infrastructure of graceful hanging concrete tents welcome pilgrims as they arrive by jet at Jeddah's main airport. The first 3 days of the Hajj are spent reenacting parts of the original legend of Abraham. The key day is the day of Arafat, Sami Alangawi in Jeddah.
Well, the most important is, or the day which if one misses or miss, then he missed the Hajj. And that's the ninth day of the 12th month in the lunar calendar. And that's the day we call the day of Arafat. That's the important day. That's the day which is the Hajj day. The Prophet said, Al-Hajj Arafah, which means the Hajj is Arafat.
The pilgrims make a sacrifice for sheep and then go to the great mosque in Mecca, where they circle the Kaaba 7 times and reenact Hajira's search for water within the grounds of the mosque.
Before we got to Mina, we had to wear our robes. You have to shed your clothing, and you take and you put your wrap around 2 sheets, which you buy there at the airport. And this is kept on until after you make the pilgrimage.
Sam Hassan is a Lebanese Muslim born in Massachusetts. He went on his first Hajj several years ago.
So we finally go in a group to make our first phase of the pilgrimage, which includes going to the Great Mosque and making 7 circumventions around the Kaaba, which is the first house that was built to the worship of one God that was built by Abraham and his son Ismail. And it's a cubicle that's probably the size of this house. It's about 50 by about 30 feet tall. And it's garbed with a silk cloth that wraps it. Then you go around and you're reciting prayers as you make these 7 circumventions. When we started this, we were all told to stay together. Well, you never saw a group get disbanded so fast in all your life. So that I lost the group.
There is often confusion in the West about the Kaaba and the Black Stone. Sami Alangawi in Jeddah.
We call it the House of God. In English, you call it the Black Stone.
Yes.
But the whole building is the Kaaba, and the Black Stone is one of the corners. It is some small stones in that corner, which is originally from the time of Abraham. So that's the point everybody tries to reach and kiss.
Sam Hassan remembers well entering Mecca for the first time.
The picture of this mosque is something that you just have to see to believe, and I just couldn't believe coming into Mecca, and you're coming in, and all of a sudden you see all these high-rise apartments and buildings and everything, and then right in the heart of this is this great mosque, and it's just unreal. The one wing is a half a mile long, and you can just picture 1.5 million people praying in this mosque. It's just a sight that is hard to believe.
For Sami Alangawi, the Hajj is special because it brings together a unique cross-section of mankind.
People coming from America all the way to China, people who are in the level of farmers and literate to the level of people living in skyscrapers in America and in New York and educated. So you have all the different level of classes and nationalities and customs and so on. Then that's the miracle of the Hajj. It's a symbol of unity. Yes. There, and at this location, this event, we all equal in front of the eyes of God, spiritually and even physically, you know, because everybody is wearing the white garment, and nothing matters except what you are, what's inside you, in relation to God. So that brings a tremendous feeling of equality and unity.
Rifat Malik from Pakistan was paralyzed and unable to walk. She was treated unsuccessfully in a clinic in the United States and then brought to Mecca on a stretcher. Rifat asked to drink some of the Zamzam spring water.
When we entered Mecca, my whole body was shivering like anything, and I was tears in my eyes. And there, miracles happened to me in that place. I was so ill that I can't walk there. On the airport, I was sick. When I went to place Haram Sharif, there is a water called Abe Zamzam. When I taken that water, I walked the whole 7 rounds of Khana Kaaba around.
Aga and Ritswana Gias are a young married couple living in Karachi. They have yet to make their Hajj.
I mean, that is your great goal, I mean, which you, I mean, wish for that. And that place is so nice to me. Then I wish, that is my ambition, that God will give me a day when I will perform my Hajj.
I would also love to go for Hajj, and I would like to go when I'm still very young so that I perform all the rituals in
that
a proper
manner.
That is the
right manner. Time, I mean, performing.
And that will give me a lot of peace, and I'm always looking forward to it, and I'm always praying for it in my prayers that I should go when I'm still young.
The Five Pillars of Islam was written and produced by Julian Crandall Hollick. The program was introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings. The technical producer was Peter K. Storkerson, and the rebroadcast producer was Dean Capello. The music consultant was Brian Silver of International Music Associates. Consultants to this program were Professors William Graham of Harvard University, John Esposito of Holy Cross College, and Khurshid Ahmed of the Islamic University in Islamabad, Pakistan. IBA is a production of IBA, Independent Broadcasting Associates, in cooperation with WBUR Boston, and is made possible with a major grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. I'm Mark Schilling. If you'd like to comment on this program or to order cassette copies and transcripts, please phone area code 508-486-9180 or fax number 508-486-9652 during regular business hours. This is NPR, National Public Radio.